like us, that we are immigrant, is a big day. It's a big day because we can come to a country that let us be what we want to be. I was driving this morning, and that's why I'm kind of emotional. And I was listening to a person really bashing this country, you know. And I said, man, I wish this guy would have lived where I was living, that he would know what abuse is. And obviously, you know, it's hard sometimes for people to understand what precious it is to say what you want to say, and the next day you're still alive. That won't happen in El Salvador from 1979 to 86. You say something and you were lucky, you were alive the next day. It was horrible. And I lived for 3 or 4 years going through the country and Guatemala too, with an evangelistic ministry that God allowed me to do there, preaching the gospel. And I could see the pain and the suffering of the people trying just to live, you know. And that's why El Salvador and Guatemala are one of the most evangelized countries in the world. I think it's the fourth and the fifth in the world, imagine. But it happened because with 10 years of civil war that took thousands of lives. But in those times, whoever had the courage to go and preach the gospel, it was amazing. And I lived that. I was working for a company, Texas Instrument, and they allowed me to do many stuff. And that's what I dedicate that to, in the weekends, go and preach the gospel. But I didn't know my country. I didn't know how bad it was. Because I came here when I was 17 years old. I went to NYU, and I had a big company. So I didn't know exactly how it was, the suffering in my country, until with this ministry, I start to get into the village, into different places, and I see the pain. But one thing I see, too, the power of God. And in those years, a thousand of people came to know the Lord. And that's why I am passionate and preach the gospel. And when I hear somebody complaining about this country, I didn't say the word that I want to say, you know. Believe me, because they don't know what it is. They don't know what it is. We were in so many situations that I could lose my life. I was kidnapped one time because they thought that I worked for the CIA. But I understand why, you know. Most of the ministry took out of Central America all the ministries, Christian ministries there, because if you were a white blonde, forget it. You'll be dead the following day, you know. So they floated out. So there was no chaplain in that time. And my boss, you know, from Texas, he told me, listen, he wasn't Christian. He told me, listen, you have some kind of church or something. Yeah, I said, yeah. I'm pastor in the church, you know. Yeah, because we have 60 military advisors, you know, but there's no chaplain. And they want to have some kind of study. So Thursday night, I used to go to the Air Force and give Bible class to this American, people working there with the militaries. So somebody followed me, and I have all the credentials from the CIA, you know, because I was working with an American company, and I was visiting every Thursday to Air Force, you know. And then on Sundays I was in church, and they say, "Oh, that's the, you know, the face that he tried to put. He got to be doing something else." But that's why one time they shot me, and they couldn't kill me. I didn't know until they told me the following week that I was with my wife, and they came in, and we was gonna get out of the car, and they two guys with the Uzi, you know, those machines. He told me, "Get back to the car and pull my wife. I tell her, if you do something, we kill her." I was going to say, "Okay, thank God, finally, I'm going to get rid of hell," you know. But it was the opposite, you know. They put me in the car, and then she said, "Finally, I get rid of this guy," you know. There was something amazing that happened, brothers and sisters, that I was so calm, and they took me for a day and a half, you know, and something miracle happened, and they didn't kill me. But my wife felt the same thing. And the whole people in church praying the whole night and the following day for me, and but she was calm because we were in the hand of God. I already have two children, and I tell God, "Well, I left them in your hand." But one of the guys used to go to the church when he was young, and he told the other guy, "I'm afraid of this guy, because look at it, he's not scared." And he told me, "Why are you scared?" I told him clearly, because I know where I'm going. The only thing I worry for my family, you know. So, but they start to argue each other, and then finally the other car that I was supposed to pick them up didn't do it, and they decided to let me go, you know. But I tell you these stories because, especially young people that are here, you gotta love this country, man. You gotta love it. With all the problems that are happening, you know, still, there is no country that's gonna let you live your life if you really decide to do it, you know. And it's something that probably we appreciate, but we came from different backgrounds, you know. So when people talk about justice and all what's happening all on this time, plus the pandemic, all those things, this morning I decided to talk to you about something simple that the world didn't want to listen. The only one that can change the life of the people is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody else. In 1968, I came to New York in the hippie time. And the same stories that I'm hearing now, I was hearing at that time. Even I loved the 60s music, you know, because that's when I grew up, right? And I to listen all the song in that time. Let's live together. Let the love hear, you know, the love and the love. They're still the same thing. Why? Because there is not a structure in the world. There is nothing that can change the heart of the person. Only God can do it. And the gospel have the answer. And this morning, I just won't preach much, you know, but I will read a lot. And the Bible don't give us any chance to us as a Christian to hate anybody. Because if we don't love even our enemy, we are not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why the people doesn't take that advantage and preach the gospel so that the heart can be changed and this society will change? Jesus put it clearly in John 3:18. The light came to the world, but they preferred the darkness because their behavior, their sin. They want to be doing what they're doing, even if it doesn't work. Because like I said, if this will happen, and then we'll pass away, and then the next one will hear the same thing. Because the only person that can change the life, our life, is Jesus. And we have that message. The Christian, we have that message that can change the world. But we have to do it. And that's why this morning I will challenge you with this question. What kind of servant am I? So I know I don't going to preach to the whole church. I'm going to preach to each one of you. Young, old, the young kids that are up there, one of you. I want to challenge with this question. What kind of servant I am? In the Bible, in the, I don't have the you're going to be changing for me the, change the other, put the other slides. In Luke chapter 17, you can go there if you want. Jesus give in that chapter four essentials for the Christian life. Forgiveness, faithfulness, thankfulness, and preparedness. But we're going to study today faithfulness. And starting this verse 7, you go back to 17, 7. And Jesus tried to teach the people about serve God and about be faithful with him. Because most of the time we think that we serve God, but in reality we don't. So this morning I will challenge you with this. And Jesus relate them with a story to teach them about faithfulness to God. And said, suppose that one of you has a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant, when he comes to from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? One rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on while I eat and drink, and after that, you might eat and drink. In other words, this servant will be working hard. When he come back, what are you going to tell him? Hey, come on along and let's eat. Or you serve me and you wait for me. Then you could eat. And then he came the other part of the 90-10 and say, will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Imagine the teaching of Christ, so plain and hard. It's not popular in this time. Christ is trying to tell them, listen, if you are a servant, whatever you have been told to do, once you finish, that's all you have done. I don't have to give you anything. I don't have to congratulate you for what you do because you do what you were supposed to do. But in the corporate world, they teach you that if you want to be successful, you got to go the extra mile. Have you read all that, right? Go the extra mile. If you are an athlete, go the extra mile. Do this in order to be successful, and then you will get the reward. But Jesus is saying something different. He said, once you do what you're supposed to do, that's it. Don't wait anything else. Why? Because our work is so hard and so difficult that will take to all of us to go the extra mile for the Lord. Because he did it for us. He did it for us. Imagine Jesus. When in Colossians say that everything that exists, everything that I had created in the world was doing for him. And that God incarnate to die for you and me. So there is nothing in the world that we can do for the Lord that will be bigger than that what he had done for us. He paid the ultimate price. He put his life. He put his blood. In Hebrews chapter 12, there is the first verse. It really touched me all the time. Because when you read it, you could picture Jesus dying, blooding, and he had got in one moment, he could have said, okay, forget it, man. That enough. I'm going to change this thing right now. And he could do it. He has the power to do it. But he said he endured that for you and me. He just took it for you and me. And that's why Jesus is so clear with this teaching. He said, well, if you do what I tell you to do, don't feel so good, man. I have done even bigger sacrifice for you. And that's what we need, brothers and sisters. That we ask our question, what kind of servant am I? I'm the kind that I'll do this if you gave me this. If I make this effort, what am I going to get for this? And that's what you see in churches, that it's hard to find people to work in church for the Lord. Because in some way, they think that whatever we're going to do, anyway, God has to accept it and bless it. But Jesus is teaching something different. So I'm going to remind you really quick what we have told to do. And picture yourself. Don't be generous with the sermon. Don't say, oh, this is like this for that people. Oh, this is for that people. You know? No, it's for you. You know, look at the first one. I will remind you what you're told to do. In Matthew 22:37-39 say, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. So the first thing that you have told to do is love the Lord. Does everybody love the Lord here? Amen? All right. You won't be rewarded for that. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to love the Lord. But we know that when we say we love somebody, we're going to show it, right? We have to show it some way. If not, ask the ladies when they get married and the guy say, I love you. Man, show it to me. Because I don't see anything, you know. I remember the old guys, at least in our culture, you know, the old guys, he told the ladies, but I have you in my house. That was a big deal, you know. What else you want? I could have the other one in the other, but I have you here. Man, there's a big reward, you know. Sometimes we say we love somebody, but we don't do anything to show that we love that person. When my wife, we go and give some kind of a workshop about, you know, for couples, I make them hold their hands and look at each other. And I go with her and say, no, look at her. Man, you should see how they sweat, you know. Oh, my God. And they look at it like that, you know. And now tell her with all your heart, and with all your eyes, tell her, I love you. Man, you should see it. Everybody become deaf, mute and deaf, you know, they don't hear. They look at me and say, like, no, I won't help you. Just tell her, you know. You know. It's hard. It's hard. If you attend one, when I marry somebody, I do that. The same thing with the new weddings. You know, I told her, take, I marry some of you guys. And you know, they'll do that. Grab it. Now tell her that you love her. You're going to be dying for her if it is possible. But what happened 5 years later or 10 years later? What happened with that? They forgot about it. But if you ask him, do you love her? Oh, I love her. And sometimes that's the way we behave with our Lord. We say that we love him, but our actions say the difference. We don't have time for him. We don't have time for his word. We don't read the Bible. We don't pray because we don't have time. But you say that we love him. So when you love the Lord, that's one thing that you're supposed to do. That's what Jesus said. This is the first and greatest commandment. In John 13, 34, 35, he says, a new command I give you, love one another, as you have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Imagine if our entire world would apply that. We won't have any injustice, no discrimination, or anything. Because in this commandment of the Lord, say, love one another. That's what is the gospel is so powerful, it's so beautiful. But the society didn't want to hear those things. But we're supposed to preach it and live it. People have to see that we love each other. But in many times it don't happen. When I was coordinating the ethnic, what they call ethnic ministry in the CVA, I always was looking for places to meet for different cultures, you know, Hispanic, Chinese, or Korean. And many churches plainly told me, oh, man, we could help, but no, we can't have anybody here, you know, like that. So when I wrote a little booklet that is called Geared to the Hispanic, the Hispanic Challenge. The first problem I put there, listen, we need places to meet. But it seems to me that the churches doesn't understand this commandment of the Lord that we have to love each other. Because they plainly told me, you know, we can help you some other way, but we don't want it here. So I wrote in that paper, I put, it's just like you tell to the other Christian or other cultures, you could do anywhere, but not in my backyard. Oh, man. The offer was flow with bad comment about that comment I did. But they gave me a chance to talk in one of the annual meetings. And I get on and told them, listen, we're Hispanic and we speak Espanol. And you better get used to. Because remember the old empty, what do you call it, the machine? That machine that you get money, you know. The old ones, I don't know if you remember, they used to ask you English or Spanish, you know. And that was in that time, you know. And so I told them, so you never like it or not, you have to choose, because we're there, you know. But some of the churches didn't get mad with me, and they opened the door, and 10 churches opened the door to start churches, and 5 churches start out of that confrontation, you know. But they didn't like it, the idea that I told him, oh, yeah, do it there, but not in my yard. And that's why our behavior. But you act in all of them, and they say, no, we love everybody. Oh, we love them. But what they doing, it wasn't that. So that's why I challenge you. What kind of servant I am? I am the one who say, oh, I love you, but man, stay away from me, you know. What kind of servant we are? Or you say, I love the Lord, but I don't have time to talk to him. I'm too busy. He will understand that I am busy. Thank God that we have people that in churches put their life and time and all the effort to serve the Lord. And that's why this morning I challenge you that you ask your question, what kind of servant I am? The one that just do what we were told to do? Or the one that I don't even do that, you know? So there is two things that you were told to do. Let me put you another one here. In Luke 17, because I can see this here. In Matthew 28, 18, 20, you know all that, everybody knows this. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authorities in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is another that we were told to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So we are supposed to be baptizing people. We are supposed to be bringing them to the Lord. And why are the church are not growing them? What is the problem? I would put so many excuses, you know. But in verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority is in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, in other words, he said, I have all the authority in heaven and earth. And therefore, you go and make disciples, because I am with you. And that's the part that in churches we don't believe, that Jesus is with us. I would think that society is too hard. We will be persecuting more and more the churches. But who cares? Jesus says that he is with us. Did you believe that, brothers? Did you believe that? If we believe it, we were supposed to go out and do disciples. We shouldn't care what the society said, or we are politically correct or not. Because we are afraid to offend everybody. Even in church, we are afraid to offend people. Rarely people preach the way I preach. And when they ask me, what you doing? I don't care if they get mad with me. If they leave the church, well, they leave the church. We are afraid of so many things, you know. And that's why we are not doing what we are supposed to do. We were called to make disciples. That's what we were called. But in churches, sometimes we get busy in many other things. Make sure that the right light is there, that the right color, that the right carpet. I don't know who put this. Everybody's complaining about everything. And that's what there is about 20, 40 committees, you know. Committed for the key, committed for who opened the door, committed for this. What a committee. We're supposed to be winning people for the Lord. We were told that, you know, because he is with us. All the authority is with us. And I'm not talking something, brother, just to say, oh, I'm talking. Yeah, society changed. I remember in 1986 when I came here in Whittier, we used to go to Uptown Whittier. We had a, what we call feature club, man club, you know, about 20, 26, sometimes 30. We go to Uptown Whittier. And whoever we see that has a kind of Latino face, we stop and I say, hey, listen, if you die, where are you going? And they look at us, what this guy is talking to me. Remember, in that time, I had the demographics. There were only 27% of Latinos. Now it's changed, you know, it's 60-some, you know. But in that time, you don't find much around. So whatever we say, hey, listen, you speak Spanish? Yeah, listen, if you die now, where are you going? That's a bomb. We still have those, you know, and then we have the Roman road, you know, to explain them. Hey, how you can be saved? But in those times, you can do it. Now, this time, you can. Now, you cannot get close to anybody like that. You get all beat up, you know. Yeah, it changed, you know. I don't advise you to do that. In that time, you know, people were nice and said, oh, I don't know, you know, what, you know. That's it. Now, see, right now they will tell me, what's up with you? Mind your own business, you know what I mean? It's, you know, people have changed. So you don't do that. You have to change now the way to do it. But the idea is that we need to be sharing the Lord, talking about Christ. You don't need to be a theologian. No. That's why you have the pastors, you know. Let them study and get crazy, you know, fighting for... Listen, the theologian, they fight for this. We are in Matthew 28, right? When he says, therefore, go and make disciples. There have been books written about this. Is the verb was an imperative verb? Or what kind of word? And this translation says this, and this translation says that, and that they're fighting for that. Because everybody wants to get out of the hook. Nobody wants to go and make disciples. And say so they're getting fighting for phrases, you know, and that's what we have in English, so many translations. I was trying to pick one and say, I don't know what they're using here, you know. I use the NIV because it's easy for the second language, you know. But I was looking over and said, man, and some others, I don't even understand. Like, man, I never seen that word, you know. Send God to Google, and now you can Google everything, you know. Oh, okay, that's what he said. But the reality is simple. Jesus said, listen, I have all the authority in heaven and earth. So, therefore, that's why, or whatever you put it, go and make disciple, and tell him, to do everything that I command, teaching them, because I'm with you. Do you believe that, brothers? Yeah, that's why don't be afraid to share Christ. You have the power. You have the power. Or say that song of the 80s or something. We have the power. We have the power of the Lord. Another thing that you've been told to do is in Matthew 20. 25, 28. Jesus called them together and said, this is a good one. You know that the ruler of the Gentile lord over them and their high official exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of the Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life on ransom for many. Imagine, that is a good one. Nobody wants to be the slave. Nobody wants to be the servant. We want to be the opposite. That's what it gives you prestige, you know. In the El Calvario, I don't say that you do that, but I just relate you something. In El Calvario, it's hard to define who are the leaders. People go to the church and they don't know who are the leaders. Why? Because in churches, they love to be ranked, you know. You are a deacon now, or you are an elder now. You are a chairman of the board, you know. You are whack, you know. And people like that. I remember when I was growing up in Christ, and the first deacon told me, "You don't have to talk to me. I am a deacon." And then I learned that deacon means it's a server. So when I learned and said, "I am a deacon," yeah, you're supposed to serve me now, you know. Shade the thing, you know. And look what Jesus said. You want to be the first one, you have to serve. And I'm telling you, that's why the people, we never use that, you know. You know why? Because we don't want that they get involved in those things. Or you have to respect this brother because he's this. No, no. You gotta respect this brother because his entire life is dedicated to the Lord, and you could see it, you know. And the church identify who are the leaders. Why? Because they work in there. They doing the work. Somebody asked me, "Why you don't have any other pastors, you know?" But they don't need to be called pastors. If they call pastor, then everybody will try to apply so many stuff on them, you know? So I let them be hermano Juan Carlos, you know? He could be a pastor. Because he preach, he teach, you know? This is a great story, you know? I'm going to say it, you know? Juan Carlos came to us when we were in by the sheriff, you know, in Telegraph. His wife came to one of the services and she liked it and then invite him. But in that time, this was a wild guy, not the guy that you know now. This guy, forget it. I never seen him with a clear eye, always red, you know. Never. And we were in a small place, so when I was preaching, he was right like my sister there. He was right, really close. And he was looking at me like I say, "I wish I could, man." He was so mad with me. I forgot what I was preaching, but he thought that I was telling him that. And he was so mad. And when service was over, he went home with his wife and told him, "What do you tell that pastor what's going on with us?" And it's a true story. You could ask him, you know. And she said, "No, God talked to you." "Why God talked to me?" "No, he knows everything." So he went the next time to see if I get it again, you know. And then he said, "If you get it again with me, I'm going to confront that guy." But I preached something else. He said, probably he told the wife, "You told him, right? Because now he didn't attack me now, you know." And then we were going to a men retreat, and we invite him, you know. And he accepted, and he went on, and he came with a bag, you know, like a backpack. Man, and we were doing everything, and he always hanging in the backpack, you know, because he was afraid to leave it in the room. Because the man, these people are gonna take me everything, you know. He got all kind of stuff, even drug or something, you know. But he didn't let that thing go, you know. But that retreat, God talked to him, and he accepted the Lord, you know. And then he become really, really. His life started to change and change and change. And this brother really understand this commandment. He always want to be serving up to this point. He want to do more stuff. And I tell him, "No, you're doing too much." "Oh, no, but it's all right." I say, "No, Because if somebody look at him, they might say, oh man, but why he don't do it? He take, no, he's not taking a place of anybody. It is some, he just asked the question, what kind of servant am I? I just doing what I were told to do, or I gonna do something else? This is a great example. And this brother grow in the Lord. He start to go to night time and seminary for the Golden Gate and the Southern Baptist. And he finished the first part in order to be a preacher, you know, the license to be a preacher and all that. And he got away from that. But he continued his life. He developed. He worked in construction. And he was asking me questions about administration. So I remember I given one of the books I have in administration. I said, okay, read it. And he read it. He came back asking me questions. And how to handle people. How do you used to work on that? Yeah, I said, well, you know. And I see him work. And for years now, he become, you know, a leader in his field. And 2 days ago, he called me that he already got all the license, the government license, to be a constructor, what do you call it? So give an applause to him, you know what I mean? He now is a contractor, you know, with license, you know. Wow. Man, this is a big deal, brothers. Believe me, that guy that was there, he want to kill me, you know, because he wasn't drunk and everything. God has made a great life out of him, you know. One of his daughters already graduated. He's working his master's degree. And the other one is in school, you know. Those are great stories. Great stories. We don't have to go all the way. There's so many stories. You are one story. Everyone have one story. But why we here? Somebody take you seriously. The word of Yah, the Christ. When I teach in the seminary about evangelism, I given, listen, go to 10 churches or 5 churches and ask them, take a survey, why the people is there. Only, always, 70 to 80% that the people in church is because one relative or one friend invited to church. It's not through campaigns or TV or, no, somebody in the church invite them. And I tell you, if I do this right now, I guarantee you that more than half of here is because somebody invited you to the church. That's the way it is. You want to try it? Raise your hand, the one that are here because a relative or a friend invited into church. Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. I see a whole bunch that I know that one friend invited. No, don't be afraid. I won't charge you for that. Yeah. I just want to make the point that sometimes we put our trust in programs or in stuff that we do in church, but no, it's just to talk to people about Christ and invite them, you know. And to finish, in Matthew, let me see, in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, then say to them, whoever want to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is a common verse, you know. Everybody knows it. But the first thing is deny themselves. We just go there. Take the cross and follow me. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandment. John 15:14, the opposite. If you are my friend, you are my friend. If you do what I command. So, Christ is clear, you know, bam. So you ask your question, what kind of servant I am? In Colossians 3:23-24, what is I finish, you know? Colossians 3:23-24 say, whatever you do, work at it went all for your heart was working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. What we are called to do is to serve Christ. But we have to ask the question, what kind of servant I am? I'm the one that I just talking like Israel and sometimes, and God get mad with his people because say these people, the lips love me, but his heart is away from me. If we want to have a powerful churches, a powerful congregation, is because what kind of servant I am. Yourself, don't look at the other guy. This is a lazy guy. He don't want to do anything. But you know some, you do the job, and you will inspire him to do something. He will feel bad and say, man, only this guy is doing this. I don't want to do anything. I'm going to help him at least, you know. You just think of yourself, what kind of servant I am. I'm serving God because I expect a reward from God. Or I a servant because I was told to do this. I don't want to get mad at me. I'm just going to do it. Because that's what I always fight with the committees, you know. Because sometimes they put in committees that they didn't want to be there. You are in an evangelistic committee. And the guy say, I hate those two people. So that guy shouldn't be there. Put him to clean the church by himself. So because he's mad with people, he'll be enjoying, you know, working by himself. Yeah. It looks like I'm kidding, but it's true. You cannot, it's like you put an usher, you know, to receive people, and he's always mad, you know. When people walk in, say, welcome to Calvary. And they give him the paper, and here it is. I don't have this, well, all right, take it, you know. No, you don't put that. You put a guy that have a nice denture, you know, great smile, you know. You know, welcome, you know, smell really good, you know. When they ask you, how was the church, man? Man, that people all good looking, man. All the ladies and everybody is really nice, you know. We put that like that. I remember one of my pastors, he put us on the mirror to a smile, to practice, you know. He said, look at this. So when we greet people, you know. No, being an usher, don't think that it's an easy task. It's difficult. It's difficult because people take over spaces. And when somebody sits in that space, they say, you go to the poor usher, take it out. Why? No, it's my space. It's my space. And I could see it, you know, in front that people argument it, and they tell the people, oh, you're going to move, because they sit in their seat, you know, and say, so the person can, okay, I move, you know. So the usher have to deal with that. With the pandemic, poor usher, where is Carlos and the other? I have the pastor, because this lady told me that other lady don't have the grass. What are you going to do? You know, the poor guy said, don't listen, just forget it, you know. Because they were worried about it, you know, because some people take the mask and others put it on, and you know. Poor ushers, you know. But if they have heart, they do it with all his heart. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord with all your heart. Anything. But go with this question. What kind of servant I am? Am I? Sorry. What kind of servant? Am I really doing at least what I've been told to do? That's what I normally put a paper with a whole bunch of stuff. I just gave you a paper with the verses, so you go back and read it and say, do I do this? Do I do this? Do I do this? And you'll find sometimes you'll be short. and they start to do it. And after you have done it, you still, Jesus is going to tell you, you don't caught it yet. You got to go the extra mile for the Lord because he did it for us. Do you think that he did it for us? Yeah, he shed his blood. Powerful God come to die for us. So I give you with that question, think about it and decide to be a disciple of Christ by really doing what God was told us to do. And then a little bit more effort. The church will love it and will change our society by Christians that really live, really live their Christian lives. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. I'm thankful for this opportunity that you gave me to talk to my brothers and sisters and challenge them to ask themselves, what kind of servant am I? Do I have time for you, Lord? Do I put in effort and know more about you? Do I really love you and my acts show that I love you? Or whatever else is more important than your commandment. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I'm hoping that we are good servants, that we try to, with all our effort, to reach out for this world that needs you. In Christ, I pray, Lord, amen. Man, I hope that I offend somebody. I think, you know, then I'll be happy, you know. We're supposed to dismiss with a song. Oh, okay, Ivan. Ivan Dominguez. Huh?